appreciate you introduction. We have been on a journey, and really it's been a privilege to be honored by Dennis to allow to speak today. We met, as Hugh said, in March of 1990. And a little background here. We were going to a prayer meeting. The church hadn't been going very long. We were going to a prayer meeting, and there was a guy in this prayer meeting that every time there was a break, he would say about Dennis Peacock. And I mean, he would nearly take over the meeting. And he would just, Dennis Peacock says this, and Dennis Peacock says this. And it's like, man, I don't know who this guy is. But, you know, we went probably 8 or 10 times this prayer meeting, and every time this guy would just take over the meeting about Dennis Peacock. So sort of comical. So some of the guys that were there were going, man, I don't know who this Dennis Peacock guy is, but his disciples were something else, I'm telling you. So we had we'd gone to a meeting, and actually it was in January of 1990, and we'd had Rick Joyner in, and we were having a meeting, and David Flowers came up, and he, long story, family, we know him and Pam from years ago. And the first thing he said, well, I introduced myself, and I said, David, we know who you are. He goes, oh, that's right, I know you. And he said, do you know Dennis Peacock? And I went, oh, my gosh, not again. I go, I got to meet this guy. So anyway, Dennis was in Dallas just after that, about 2 or 3 months later, and we went to a seminar, and literally from that time forward, he has been a spiritual father to us. I hope that we've been spiritual sons, but the reality is he has majorly influenced our lives personally and corporately at the church. So it's been a phenomenal time. Funny story. Now, how many of you have either taken the BLS or in it now? Okay. How many of y'all have known Dennis for 25 plus years? Some of you do. Okay, well, for you that don't, years ago Dennis had all his teachings on cassettes. Now, I don't know if he still does that or not, but he had these volumes of cassette tapes. Remember those? And you open them up, and they're just like, oh my gosh, there's like 15 cassettes. So every year when the kids were little, we would, for Christmas and for spring break, we would go to Colorado snow skiing, and we would drive. And I would get one of Dennis's teachings, I'd put them in the seat, we had a Suburban, and I would plug those cassettes in, and we'd listen to Dennis Peacock all the way up there and all the way back. So we'd do this, and I don't know if the kids are listening, they're young. And so Dennis, not long after that, we invited him to Dallas, and he actually stayed with us. So I picked him up, we brought him in, we were walking in the house, he said hello to my wife Susan, and my son, David, who couldn't have been more than probably 10 or 11 years, he looked up, he goes, the guy in the radio! I go, well, I guess he was hearing. I don't know that he was excited about that. He might have been a little bit distraught. But Dennis has been a huge blessing, and all of his materials, we've gone through them a multitude of times before they were even as ordered as they are today. So I know that you're blessed by that. Now, if you have your syllabus there, you can open it up to the part where we're going to be. We're talking about really God building on sons. Clearly, the gospel story is a story of a father and a son. You're probably familiar with all these scriptures. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, which is a prophetic word about him, says, unto us a child is given, unto us a son is given to us. It's a son. The government will be upon his shoulders. His name, everlasting, Prince of Peace. He is a father. But the reality is that it's all about a father and son relationship. And that's really what we're in. We're in that same position, or at least we should be. The problem is that, you know, we haven't seemed to understand that very clearly. But it was God's plan and purpose from the very beginning for us to be sons first, and then for us to grow into maturity. And when we're talking about sons, you know, we're sons of God, but ladies, it's the same position, just as we're the bride of Christ too. So the position is that place of intimacy with Father. That's what he's called us to. If you have your Bibles, I want us to go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, if you're not familiar with it, I hope that you will be. John 17 is actually Jesus' prayer. And when we talk about the Lord's Prayer, usually we're talking about the prayer in Matthew chapter 6, which is the model prayer. But John 17 is actually Jesus' prayer. And starts off by saying, Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth, and I have finished the work with which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had before the world was. Now, the reason I want us to read this is because what Jesus is doing here is that he is our model. Now, not only did he redeem our life and he paid for us to go when he went to the cross, but he's our model of a son. And what this prayer is actually, I believe it's his report to Father about what he did, his assignment that he did. And when we see this, you understand, it's like, wow, it's amazing to me. He's obviously very clearly identifying himself with Father. And he said, the glory which which I had, I want to return that to me. Verse 6 says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they've received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. All of yours are mine, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I no longer am in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. None of them is lost except the son of perdition, that Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak to in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. Now, the reason I wanted to read that, you think about this, Jesus did a lot of things. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He multiplied the bread. He walked on water. He stilled the storm. He raised the dead. He cleansed the lepers. He did all those things. But his report to the Father, he said, this is the work that you have sent me to do, and I have finished the work. Now, obviously, this is before he goes to the cross. So we're talking about the assignment that he had as a son on the earth. And his entire report is about the 12 that God gave him. Now, that's staggering to me. Aren't you glad that he didn't report, I healed 463 people of blindness and 1,800 people that were lame and leprosy and walked on water, multiplied bread, and raised 3 or 4 from the dead? You know, because if he had done that, you know, we'd go, oh my gosh, you know, how are we going to do that? Well, what he did was he basically said, look, his whole report, obviously he's telling the Father, I've done what you called me to do. What you sent me to do, I've accomplished that. And that is, you gave me 12 people. I kept them. I kept them in your name, which means that he revealed the Father to them. And I've given them your word. And now I pray for them. None of them are lost except for, according to Scripture, the son of perdition. Now, did that hit you? You know, I asked that question. Can you give yourself away to a few people? You know, can you pour your life? See, again, we're so performance-oriented, to be really honest, all of us in Western culture especially, we have a tendency to go, God, if I'm not, you know, I need to be doing more. I got to go do this. I need to do this and do that, accomplish something great. Mm-hmm. Jesus obviously accomplished something great by going to the cross. That work is done. But the work of which he's given a report to the Father, which we have recorded here, is that I gave myself to 12 people. And this is what I basically did. I made sure that I was in relationship to you, Father, so that I could reveal you to them. Now that's talking about sons. That's talking about really what the father-son relationship and understanding that he thought that that could change the world. Obviously, he knew what he was doing. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we look at that and go, oh my gosh, you know, what am I doing? You know, I've got a few people here at work, or I've got a few people that I'm connecting to here, or I've got a few people at church, and I wish I could. I need to do more. I got to do more. Well, Jesus did exactly what the Father wanted him to do. He said, I only say what I hear my Father say, and only do what I hear, what I see him doing. So what was he doing? He was giving himself to those people. Now, granted, he healed the sick. He cast out demons. He demonstrated the kingdom of God. He showed us what that looks like. He showed the superiority of his kingdom to all the other kingdoms. That's not an issue. We can do that too. But his focus was on 12 people. Now, he obviously knew 70 well enough to commission them to go out. We know in Luke chapter 10. By the time he goes to the cross and before his resurrection, there's 120 in the upper room. But do you understand about today's standards? If we looked at that in that day and time, we'd say, well, he's not very successful. He doesn't have very many people. Because we view success as numbers. How many people do we have in church? How many people do we have in our meetings? How many people do we have in our deals? You understand that he had a different standard than we have. And it's staggering to me when I read this, because I look at this and go, okay, thank you, Lord, that you didn't put all your miracles in here and say, okay, this is what I did now, guys. Now you go out and do it too. But we can give ourselves away to a few people. We can give that, we can reveal the Father literally to people, where we basically probably better we can reveal Jesus to people as he lives in us. We can give them the word and we can pray for them. Is that true? Now that's really what we're talking about. It doesn't matter whether you're in a quote ministry or you're in a business world. The reality is that you know some people, and I love, and I've already had a sneak preview of some of Dennis's book. You got me some copies of Dennis's chapters in his new book. I love it because he's talking about, listen, every one of us have been placed in a garden, and that are the people that you've been planted in a family, you've been planted in relationships, you've been planted in neighborhoods, you've been planted in churches. You've got a garden of people. And you don't have to go save the world. You don't have to go chasing to some place. Doesn't mean that you don't. So I'm not saying don't do that. I'm just saying that we got to start looking around us and seeing who are the people that God has placed around us that we're supposed to reveal Jesus to. And that's really what God has called us to do. He's called us to literally represent heaven on earth by giving ourselves away to a few people. That's called making sons. Now, I want us to look at a couple of other verses. You look at the Matthew 13:38 verse there, which is just I love what Dennis said. Matthew 13 is the entire chapter of Matthew 13 is about the kingdom of God. Matthew 13:38, it just says, when Jesus is explaining the parable of the tares, he says that the good seed are the sons of the kingdom. So when he looks at everything, good seeds are sons. Now, please hear me. We need to be converted. But it's more than being converted. God is not wanting us just to pray a prayer so we can get a ticket to heaven. He's looking for sons. He's looking for sons and daughters. He's looking for disciples is what he's looking for. That's what a true son and a daughter of the Lord is. They're disciples. They're ever learning, continuing to grow into the image of Christ. It's not a perfection. We're not talking about perfection. We're talking about a journey that ultimately we're going to be conformed to his image. We're on that that journey. We're followers of God. Look at 1 Corinthians, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is a passage that Paul, I want to begin verse 14, though, not just the one that's in the syllabus, 17. Verse 14 says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Isn't that amazing? Now, the reason I wanted to read a little bit more of that, because again, this is talking about sons and sons in the kingdom. Obviously, Timothy was a son to Paul. Paul had given himself to Timothy, and now Timothy was representing Paul, as Paul was representing Christ. But we're in absolute need of fathers and mothers in the Lord. The problem we have today is, again, we have many converts, but we don't have real disciples. The reason we don't have real disciples, don't have real sons and daughters, because we don't have many fathers. The problem is that, we've preached the gospel, to be really honest, that basically pray a prayer, get to go to heaven, waiting for Jesus to come get us out of here. And as you've heard over and over again, if you've been part of Dennis's teaching at any length of time, the goal is not to get us out of here. As I just got through reading in John 17, he clearly says, Father, I do not pray that you take them out, but keep them from the evil one. And what he does pray is that just as you sent me, now I send them. So we're here to represent heaven. The only way we're really going to do that is by becoming sons and daughters of God. But at the same time, what Paul is saying here, not only was it true then, nearly 2,000 years ago, but it's still true today. You've got a lot of instructors. And you think about how much instruction we actually do have. Now available on the internet. I mean, just on my phone alone, I can watch more messages than I've got enough time in a day. I mean, on TV, internet, print, in all these areas, we've got so many instructors. And some of them are phenomenal. But we don't have many fathers. And what God is saying, look, I build a different way. I don't build by just instruction. I build by relationship. And that's what a father-son or a father-daughter relationship, it's all about. It's about a relationship, not just about information. If it was just about information, then there'd be a different standard. But it's not, because Jesus clearly said that he gave himself to 12 people. And so what God wants us to do is to recognize that, wow, it's about a relationship. And it's a relationship first with him, but secondly, it's a relationship with others. And God is wanting us to understand we need fathers. Now, I want us to look at the syllabus here. And just again, you should be very familiar with, obviously, the part two there. If we're going to build businesses the way God builds his, we obviously can recognize all of us have been involved in either businesses or ministries where there's employee-employer problems. And it seems like that's sort of normal in today's society. The same thing goes with management and labor divisions. It's issues we have a lot of times when you talk about the unions and the problems that are in a lot of the big corporations. There's constantly fighting each other. And it's just amazing that obviously, remember what they accused Jesus of casting out demons by Beelzebub. And he says, that doesn't even make sense. The devil doesn't cast out the devil. He said, by the way, a house divided, a kingdom divided, a city divided cannot stand. Now, he dropped a principle in there that's so important. The power of working together and the power of division, the power of working against each other. And so the world system pits each other against each other. And the whole issue of competition, the whole issue of trying to outdo someone else and get up on somebody and the kind of stuff that we have in business and same thing in ministry too. We have a tendency to, well, I want to one up one. I gotta do better than you. I've got to be perceived better. I've got to do more. I've got to achieve for more. And that is not producing, obviously, any kind of results. That's not how God builds. Obviously, we have the same thing with government. Instead of government helping, government systems and stuff don't seem to help. They seem to hurt. You seem to spend so much time trying to work with the stuff that doesn't produce anything. My daughter had been in the public school system teaching, and she said, you know, she'll spend a third of her time just trying to fill out paperwork. Instead of spending time with the people that need help, she's spending her time paperwork reporting because of government red tape and stuff. And so it's just amazing that no wonder we are in the mess that we're in. Now, again, obviously you should know clearly the motivators there: greed, hostile competition, selfishness, racism, and all that. Now, look at the next deal, the contrast between serving sons and a slave who serves. I love this comparison there. And again, if you've been through the BLS, you've seen this before, but I just want to go over some things here quickly. We need to clearly understand what a son looks like. If we're going to be sons first, we need to know what it looks like for us. And if we're going to identify sons, for example, number one there, it says that the son holds the heart and success of the father's work as his own. I can't tell you how huge that is. For you that work in the marketplace, do you represent who you work for as if it's yours? Do you handle things the way that if it was yours, that's how you would handle things? So much of the time we don't. You know, well, you know, as you well know, we don't work for money. That's not what we do. We work because there's assignments from God, and the finance is a byproduct of being in a relationship and doing what God's called us to do. But the reality is that so much of the time, we tend to seem to act like more of a hireling. We desire things and build things for ourselves instead of really representing the company. I love this also. A son of a heart talks about responsibility, and a hireling always talks about their rights. Number two there, it says, use the language of us, we, and our, always about a family. Whether you are or you're not, it's you're there. A true son is, wow, this is it's ours, it's mine. But a hireling will always talk about pronouns of me and mine. And I will do this, and I believe that. Number three there, you honor headship and cover nakedness of fathers. Now, you don't cover sin, but you cover, everybody's got blind sides. Everybody has got, you'd be around somebody very long, and you'll go, man, the enemy will point out those little things that, well, you know, this is not, maybe that's not so good, that's not so good. Everybody's got that. So a true son will cover up sin, but they'll cover that. They won't focus on that issue. Whereas a hireling usually will expose that and want equality in everything that they do. Number four, naturally honors chain of command, which basically means they understand authority. See, understanding authority is a huge issue today. I don't know the church really has any understanding of that. I don't think the marketplace has much of an understanding. Authority is a place of blessing. It's not a place of control. It's not something that's evil. It's something that's good. Authority, understanding authority, Watchman Nee says, to try to find authority, he looks for authority everywhere that he goes. Because he understood authority is a place of protection. Authority is a place of blessing. When you understand authority, everything changes. You want to be under authority. You want to get under authority. You don't want to be an authority. If you really understand the aspect of authority. So it's something that's really, really important. Unfortunately, a hireling will usually be selective, pick and choose how they want to be under authority. We actually had a situation where we've been talking to a person about something, and they just said, well, I just don't see it. I just don't see that. Well, we've got a couple of people talking and saying, well, this is the situation. And they just said, I don't see it. Well, the truth is, don't want to see it. If you've got some people that are speaking into your life that have a different perspective and saying, hey, this is an issue, and they say, well, I don't see that. I don't bear witness with that. That's a good spiritual term. You know, that doesn't bear witness with my spirit, you know. Well, you just not wanting to. You know, I'm not talking about we got to run, fall down and bow down to everybody that comes around. But again, what God's trying to build are father-son relationships, and they're at a whole nother level than just an employee-employer kind of relationship. Number five, secure sons don't focus on loyalty, but working together. But a hireling will focus on loyalty, reveals insecurity. Number six, a true son will share inner convictions, share that what the deep issues are. But a hireling will only share what they want to share. Number seven, always entreats the father and always comes with open hand for input. One of the things we encounter so much today is that, well, I've heard from God and I'm supposed to do this. Okay, well, who have you sought counsel? Who are you in relationship with that you have gone and really submitted that to? I don't know. Well, you haven't at all. You know, it's like, wait a minute. You know, that's how are you going to get in trouble? You know, and I'm not talking about running, getting under somebody. I'm talking about understanding, acknowledging the whole issue of maturity and recognizing God has put people into your life that's for your blessing. You know, you say, well, I don't like what they say all the time. Well, I didn't say you'd like what they say all the time. But we got to learn how to identify and recognize what really is a blessing and what God has given to us. God speaks through those we're in relationship with. So this whole deal of I got a word from God, I'm going to do this or do that. Wow, we need to be sure that we're connected in those relationships because it's in that collectiveness that really God works. You can read the rest of these. You know, the bottom line is the heart of a son is different than the heart of a hireling. Now, the reason I wanted us to go over that is because, hey, we need to be a son. We need to be a daughter. You know, the real issue is that we need fathers, but we got to be a son, daughter first. Now, the next page there, part C, obviously the kingdom of God is built differently. I believe from Genesis 1:28, it's very clear. Dennis has taught this for years, the first time I ever heard this. It says that he blessed man. He said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue, and have dominion. That represents the five jurisdictions. It represents the order of really of life. And it's very clear, first and foremost, nobody can make you fruitful. You're responsible for you. You're not responsible for, I mean, nobody else can make you do anything. Nobody can make you be a disciple. Nobody can make you be a son or a daughter. It's simply you have to take responsibility for your life. And you know how to abide in the vine. John 15 is how you bear fruit. You have to abide in Jesus. You have to be responsible to grow and to learn and that's why you're taking the BLS and other classes that Dennis has and other things that churches have is to grow and continue to be who God's called you to be. First and foremost, no one can make you be fruitful. Only you can make yourself fruitful. But the second order there is family. And God has put us into families, natural families. And that natural family is the first place. Isn't it interesting? The natural family is the first small group. It's the first place of real discipleship. And again, most of us probably never thought about that, but it's the first place for real discipleship. It's where it begins. What do? You give yourself away to your wife or your husband or your children. That's what you do. I tell people it's designed, a marriage is designed to kill you. To slay the flesh. And if that doesn't work, he gives you some children to finish it off. He's working overtime trying to make sure that he gets that beat out of you any way he can. But the truth is that we don't like it. We don't really like serving and giving ourselves in that way, but that's where the first place it really begins. So fruitful, multiply. The next one is fill the earth. That's to make disciples. That is about church. So he puts you into church relationships. And again, that's not a casual, like, I'll go if I like it, I don't like it, I'll go over here, go over there. And we've got tons of that going on today. Where people go, well, I sort of like it over there, I like the music over at this place, I like the preacher over at this place, but this place over here has got lots of good programs. That's not being connected. That's not real being family. And it, again, it's costly. It costs to give yourself away. It's painful, you know, to give yourself to other people and to pour into their lives. But that's the order that God has. Now, that should be clearly the same thing. It's built on relationships. So the church, and the next one is subdued, the marketplace, and then ultimately dominion is government. All of it's built on relationship. Fruitful, family, multiply through the family unit, through the church family unit, and then into the marketplace. If we try to do something different, it won't work because it's not in us. God wants it to be in us. Now, I want to shift gears here, and I want to shift us to something that I feel like that, you know, God has done in our lives. As Hugh shared earlier, when God really changed my life in 1982, we were raised in church. We were attending church. I was in business at the time. But the bottom line was I was pursuing money. I was chasing after money, but in church every Sunday. And even taking some night classes down at Dallas Seminary at the time. So I certainly had form of godliness, but my worldview was money. So I was chasing money. And God intercepted and changed my life at a James Robinson meeting in August of 82. And I literally, besides so many things that happened, I got filled with the Spirit, but I got a revelation of the love of the Father. And I think that's such an important issue. So I share this at Sojourn, and for those of you that are from Sojourn, you've heard this. But if you have your Bibles, if you turn to Luke chapter 3. And why I want to go back here to Luke chapter 3 is I'm going to go back to the fact that Jesus is our model. Now, I don't want to try to make too much out of this, but at the same time, when I saw this the first time, I thought, wow. Again, we're talking about sons. Now, here's my premise. God needs fathers and mothers. So the challenge to us is to grow up. Okay, but here's the problem. You got to be a son or a daughter first. If you're not a true son or daughter, it's going to be hard to be a father. And if you try to be a father, mother in the Lord, and you've not been a real good son, then how are you going to make sons and daughters? And here's another issue. If we're not following Jesus' pattern, the problem is, you know, I'll make this statement a couple of times. You cannot give away what you don't have, right? But you do give away what you do have. That can be bad. So God is wanting to make sure he's trying to get us cleaned up so that, because you are going to give away what you are. And you can't give away what you don't have. So we need some things in us. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. So all the people who were baptized, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was also baptized. When he prayed, the heaven was open. Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You're my beloved Son, and you I'm well pleased." Now again, this is the Father speaking from heaven. Now, the other account, when Jesus came to be water baptized, John the Baptist said, "Oh, wait a minute, you need to baptize me." And he says, "No, so that Scripture can be fulfilled, you know, I want to submit to baptism." Now, I'm going to propose some things to you here. Number one, this is a pattern that we need to understand. Jesus did not need to be born again. He was born of the Spirit, but we do. So we need to be born again from above by the Spirit of God, and we need to be water baptized. And you're not saved by water baptism, but clearly Jesus modeled for us, again, if we understand baptism, it's a complete identification into Christ. And again, the world we live in, you know, we sort of, okay, we have baptisms. You go to a foreign land, you go to a Muslim nation, you do baptism, they'll kill you. Because they understand what you're saying is, I am rejecting previous beliefs and I am completely identifying into Christ. And I mean, wow. I mean, seriously, I mean, even Jews Orthodox Jews, if they become born again, the family will disown them. I grew up in a city where we had that, and we had people that were disowned. They were absolutely cut out. They were as if they had died because they understood water baptism better than most believers do, that when you identify with Christ's burial, Romans chapter 6, Paul says, do you not understand you were buried with Christ to be raised to walk in newness of life? You're a new creation, and the old has been cut off, and you're used to identify with the old being buried so you can now identify with the new being raised in Christ. So water baptism is important. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. I think we all need to be baptized, filled, empowered, whatever term you want to use. We need the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This was not a born-again experience for Jesus. This was an empowering experience before he did any ministry. Now, clearly, he told us the same thing in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, don't go out until you're endued with power from up on high, so you be my witnesses. So, same instructions. We need the power of the Spirit. But the first manifestation of really the Holy Spirit in Jesus' life was the Father spoke and said, you are my beloved Son. In you, I'm well pleased. Now, this is huge. This is exactly how he sees us. You, if you're a born-again believer, you are his beloved son or daughter. And he is well pleased with you. Now, here's the problem. Most of us are not well pleased with ourselves. And so, but he said this before Jesus had done anything. Nothing. He hadn't performed a miracle, hadn't preached the gospel, hadn't raised the dead, healed the sick, walked on, nothing. He just shows up to start his earthly ministry. And the Father says, his Father's perspective, he said, you are my beloved Son, and you, I'm well pleased. Wow. Now, I ask you a question when I share this. Did Jesus need the affirmation of the Father? Interesting question. That's actually, you know, you think about that, you go, did he need that? Well, obviously, in his divinity, no, he didn't need anything. But it's recorded in Scripture. So obviously, the Father thinks it's important to report that, yes, Jesus needed the affirmation of the Father. Well, the next question is, if Jesus needed the affirmation of the Father, do you think we need it? See, we need that too. We need to know that we're his beloved and that he is well pleased with us before we've done anything. Just accepting his grace to be a child of God. So to me, this is important. Now, Jesus, he's water baptized. He comes up, he's praying. Holy Spirit comes upon him. The Father speaks from heaven. Said, you are my beloved Son, and you are well pleased. Okay, look at Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Now, we know Jesus is led in the wilderness. He was filled with the Spirit. And he returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. In those days he ate nothing, and after when they had ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Now, again, this is a number of years ago. When I read this the first time, I went, oh my goodness. Okay, so what we have here, we have 40 days before, we have the Father speaking from heaven to the Son, the Holy Spirit is involved, the Holy Spirit's led Jesus into the wilderness, and now we have the devil talking to him. And the first thing he says is, if you are the Son. Now, he dropped out the beloved. He said, if you are the Son of God. Wow. The first thing he did was challenge the love of the Father and his identity as the Son. So I'm sitting there, when I read this the first time, I went, wow. If the devil challenged the word of the Father 40 days prior about his sonship and being a beloved son, then I'm telling you, he's wearing us out. And this is my crux of what I want to share. If we're going to become sons and daughters, if we're going to become fathers, this is the issue that we've got to settle for sure. We know he loves me, he loves you, and that we are sons and daughters of God, first and foremost. to me, that's the foundation. Dennis was talking about the foundation last night of knowing that we're saved by grace. Absolutely. And on that foundation, we need to add to that, that He absolutely loves us, and we are sons and daughters of God. And not, because again, what did He challenge him to do? Well, if you are, why don't you turn these stones into bread? Why don't you do something to prove that you're a beloved son or that you're a son? Isn't that amazing? Now, I love what Jesus said. He goes, it's written, man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He basically said, devil, my Father spoke 40 days before. I heard it, and it's done. That's it. Now, you do understand that the same thing happened in the garden. Unfortunately, Eve decided to talk to the devil. Instead of saying, nope, Father spoke. This is the way it's done. She dialogued with the devil. He said, you can't eat of all the trees in the garden. He said, no, we can't eat of all the trees in the garden. Just the one in the middle, we can't eat it or touch it. Because, he said, you won't die if you do that. And start that dialogue. Well, Jesus just said, it's written. Look, Father spoke, it's done, it's settled. Now, He wants us to know that same thing. So, what I want to finish with is that I want to talk about, literally, understanding the love of the Father and understanding our identity in Christ. And I'll finish with praying over us in that, because I think that this is key thing if we're going to become sons and ultimately fathers. We've got to know Him. Now, when I talk about, if I said, does God love you? Well, everybody in here, been in church, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And we know that all these scriptures that God is love and that He loves us. But here's the deal. How you see Father is how you will relate to Him. And that's why the devil does everything possible to destroy the family unit, and particularly the Father. Because if he can pervert the father in the home, then that father is going to cause all kinds of havoc in the home, and it's going to cause all kinds of issues, and then down the road you're going to say, hey, have you received the love of the Father? And people flinch. You go, boom, I don't think so. I received Jesus. I want to be born again. And what the enemy is doing in the inner cities of America, what they're doing all over the world, ripping the family apart. The reason for the prostitution and all the sex slave and trade, they're selling their kids for a little bit of money. Can you imagine the devastation that's going on in people's lives that have no relationship in a family unit, which is God's building foundation to build everything is through family. So we've got to be sure that we clearly have an understanding of Father. Now, I go through this a number of times and never different things that we do at the church, but we do project our earthly father's image onto our heavenly father. Now, there are no reason to have a show of hands in here. Some of you had fathers that were absent. Some were abusive. All kinds of issues. Some of you had good fathers. Listen, it doesn't matter what kind of father you had. It's not God. He is the perfect Father. He has demonstrated His love to us by sending Jesus to the cross. Jesus demonstrated His love by dying on the cross for us. There's nothing else to say. He is love. And He has loved us and will always love us and has given everything that we need. He's the perfect Father. But here's the problem. Depending on the kind of Father you had, you will project onto Heavenly Father from that perspective. My own life. My father, just a little history. My father was born in 1914, I believe. And when he was 12, his older brother got an ear infection. This is before penicillin. And over about a 6-month period of time, which was extremely agonizing, died. So he was just getting ready to SMU, had just gotten started as a school, and he was getting ready to go to SMU. And he passed away. Traumatized my grandparents. And my father, I think by that time, was like 13 years old. At 13, he got his brother's car. He had a car at 13. Listen, that's not good at any age, in any kind of period of time. So he traumatized my grandparents, his parents, and basically he was responsible for his younger sister trying to help her and them survive, get through that. Not long after that, obviously, in the 30s, went into the Depression and lived through that. And then he goes off to college, and his college roommate, they were going to start a business together. And he went to Texas Tech to college, got a degree in agriculture, and they were going to start feedlots out in West Texas. This is in 1939. The day of graduation, his roommate was killed, along with his father. And so all of a sudden, again, he's hit with death in a personal way that changed his whole life. He ends up in Frisco, Texas, which is up here where he met my mother, because he just needed a job. He was teaching ag at high school, met her, they got married, moved back to the farm, which they grew up where I grew up, outside of Corsicana, just in time to not only get started a family, she got pregnant, and then got drafted, World War II. Hauled off to World War II, and ended up overseas. And during that period of time, the baby was carried. My mother carried the baby full term and then lived about 2 or 3 days and died. Well, the communication was so bad that he's still writing letters to the thinking his son, who is dead. It took 6 months to get the information to him that son was dead. So he went through a lot of stuff. The point being is that he was a good father. He was a good provider. I don't ever recall sitting in his lap. I don't ever recall being hugged and told how much he loved me. He was there, and he was present, and he was at all my sporting events and all my things. He was a good father. But that has impacted me. And so every one of us have got situations just like that. And again, I tell people, you can't give away what you don't have. Many of our fathers, and especially of the older generation, it was tough. They didn't have that love to give away. You can't give that love away if you don't have it. So my point is this, is that we got to be sure that we've got to look through really and say, okay, Lord, any way that I've taken things from my earthly father and I'm projecting it upon you that's not you, then I need to get rid of it. And so, because again, he's a perfect father. And you say, well, how do I know? How do I look to know that? Well, very clear. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is the exact image of the Father. And that's what it says in Colossians. He is the invisible image of God. So we got to look at Jesus. But what I want to leave with you is that, listen, we need to know Father as he really is. And we need to become sons and daughters of Father so that we can grow up and be fathers, and that we're not imparting something to our sons and daughters that's something that's bad. Because you will give what you have. So the point is, in all of this, if we're going to build on sons, and that businesses, ministries, everything, we got to be sure that we're growing up as sons. You know, the truth is, you're always going to be a son. You're always going to be a son. You never grow out of that. We're constantly growing up, but we're always going to be sons of God, and we are his beloved son. And so very, very important. So write these notes down. Let me just give them to you as we... To know the love of the Father, first and foremost, you got to know and believe the truth that God loves you. Everything begins with truth. Everything begins with the Word of God. You've got to know that he loves you, that he sees you. I'm just telling you, he sees you as his beloved. The second thing is, you've got to be sure that you're seeing Father correctly. So what you do there is you've got to ask God to show you. You've got to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you misconceptions that you have about him. Now, I'd be willing to wager a bet that we've all got some of those. Some may be hidden. But these are the areas that God wants to reveal, because he's a perfect father. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to abandon us. He's not Santa Claus in the sky. But he's also not waiting with a hammer to smash you every time something you miss something. There's that balance of understanding that, wait a minute, God is perfect. He is perfect love. demonstrated in and through Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus did. He said, look, I have kept them in your name. What he's basically saying is, Father, I have revealed you to those 12. That's what I've done. When they came to him and they said, hey, we want to see the Father. He said, Philip, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Philip's going, duh, what? He goes, yeah, you've been looking at the Father the whole time because I only do what he says. I only do what he does. I only say what he says. Isn't that amazing? Wow. So anyway, but you got to ask the Lord. Ask him. Lord, show me if there's things that are not in alignment with that you're having problems with, more than likely it's because of misconception or perception of Father. So ask him to show you. You really do need to deal with your earthly father's inconsistencies and mother too. But really it's more of a father issue when we're talking about dealing with fathers in the Lord. So whatever was inconsistent there, whatever issues are there, we got to learn how to forgive them. Their weaknesses, their failures, maybe they were abusive, maybe they were absent, maybe they were whatever. Maybe they were not good providers, but we got to forgive them and release them. We've got to learn how to bless and release our earthly fathers. I have people still this day, they'll say, well, you know, if only they had done this, and if only they had done this, and if they had done that. Wait a minute. You can't go there. You just got to forgive them and release them so that you can go the other way. Because if you keep looking back about what and crying over what they didn't do or what they did do, or whatever, you're just going to be destroyed. Try driving down the street looking backwards. You know, it just doesn't work. We've got to let go of the past. Get it healed. Get it again, the perception of God. Next thing you need to do, you really need to receive the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who is the Spirit of adoption. And it's the Spirit of God that makes real to us that where we say, Daddy. Romans 8:15 says, God didn't give us a spirit of bondage again into fear, but he gave us a spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba. And so it's through the Holy Spirit. It says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Romans chapter 5. So it's the Holy Spirit that really makes this real. So you've got to take off all the restrictions and reservations about that. Another thing you've got to do, it really is, I think, will help you grow in this, is to forgive one another. Because again, it says that how can you say you love God but you hate your brother? So we need to clean up relationally issues of where we have interpersonal relationship problems. So we need to learn how to forgive there and release that completely. And the last thing, I'll just ask, just this is for your own just point of reference. Ask the Lord to show you how much fear or worry, or anxiety, or stress, or control. How much of those things are in your life? Because in 1 John chapter 4, it says that perfect love casts out fear. So it means that complete love casts out fear. So if you're not walking in the fullness of the love of the Father, then you can look over here and you can tell where you are depending on how much fear, anxiety, and worry you're walking in. So when you see a lot of fear and anxiety, you recognize, wait a minute, I've not been complete in love. So that's just a way you can sort of tell where you are. When you see that fear rise up and that anxiety rise up, you go, wait a minute, you know, I'm loved by the Father. Now, I want to just briefly touch on this. And this is the next part of that. Is our identity as sons and daughters of God. 1 John 3:1 says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Now, again, Paul uses the term in him, in Christ, as our position of being a new creation in Christ. We live and reign in him. We're more than conquerors through him who strengthens us. All those terms are depicting of who we are in Christ. So, I want to pray here in just a moment, but here's a question. How do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a beloved son or daughter of God? Because that's who we are. And you say, well, you know, I hadn't done everything just right, and I don't know about this. Yeah, I understand that. I don't know if we found one perfect. We killed him. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, I'm not talking about license for something, but I'm just saying we've got to get out of that performance mode. Mm-hmm. We've got to drop over into that complete acceptance mode. I am his beloved, and he is well pleased with me. Now, he's not well pleased with everything I do, so don't you separate out my actions sometimes from my who I am in him. I am his beloved, and he loves me. And he doesn't always like what I do, but he's working on me on that deal. You understand what I'm saying? We got to separate that. But you are his beloved, and in you, he's well pleased. And if we're going to be sons and daughters, if we're going to be fathers and mothers, because that is how God builds, we've got to be sure that we are relating properly to Father, so that we can actually be the Father and we can impart that to him. Amen? Okay, I want to pray for us. And I just think that, you know, this is such an important issue. God does build through family units, the father-son relationship. And let me say this too. Just because you're in a family unit doesn't necessarily mean those are ones he's connecting you to. It's going to be interesting to see as we move forward with the kind of things that we have here. For example, some of you are from different parts of the world. Dennis's material goes all over the world. He's got some sons that he doesn't see real often, but they're sons. And he's got, you know, isn't that what I'm saying? So we don't get caught up, but it's still relationship. It's still relationally, not just information. So we've got to say, God, you've got to show me those people that I'm supposed to be in relationship with. And how am I supposed to really connect to those people? And relationship family is a great place to start. Church family, marketplace, and those relationships that you live around. But God will connect people that are literally by the Spirit. So he wants to do that. Okay, well, here's what I want to do. I want to pray over us. First, that God would help us really have the right perception of Father God, and that he would fill us with his love even this morning and help us to discover those areas that were not in alignment with him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we thank you that you loved us first. We thank you that you gave your life. Wow, what a sacrifice. That you loved us when we were still sinners. And we just thank you, Lord, that you have given to us everything that we need. You've blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, and you've loved us. I pray this morning that you would help every one of us here to have a revelation of your love. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to see you as our heavenly Father who's perfect in love. And I pray that you would expose any areas in our life that we have projected something on you that's not your love. Wow. We want to be sons and daughters. We want to be fathers. We want to grow up. We want to help others grow up. We want to be connected properly. But first and foremost, Father, we want to be connected to you. So I just ask you to just fill us with the power and the love of that you've demonstrated. Ask you, Holy Spirit, to come. You are the Spirit of adoption. Ask you to fill us this morning from the tip of our toes to the top of our head. Help us to really be overwhelmed with your love. We want to hear you say that we are your beloved sons and daughters and that you're well pleased in each and every one of us. Wow. What manner of love that we'd be called children of God. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, to reveal those areas in our life that we've got some kind of misconception. We've got some kind of... We just don't see you correctly. Anything that we've projected upon you from our earthly Father, we ask you first and foremost to forgive us. And Lord, we choose to forgive our earthly father and mothers from anything that they might have done or didn't do. We release them completely. And we turn to you, a perfect Heavenly Father. Wow. So Lord, we just ask you to fill us with your love. Fill us with our true identity as beloved sons and daughters of the Most High God. And I pray, Lord, that you would cause this to continue to just cause a revelation in our lives of knowing your love. I pray that we'd know the width and the length and the depth and the height of your love, a love that passes knowledge. I pray we'd be filled up with all the fullness of God. I pray, Lord, that you would cause us to be rooted and grounded in love. I pray, Lord, that you would cause us to literally be those sons and daughters so that really we could ultimately raise up sons and daughters. So, Lord, I bless everyone here. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for the privilege of representing you. Help us, Lord, to represent you in the way that brings forth life and fruit. Help us to build the way that you build relationally through sons and daughters. And Lord, we just love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.